Good morning. We're going to continue our series this morning on matters of the heart. And today we are going to look at, for a few minutes, the hope-filled heart. The hope-filled heart. Romans 15:13 is a wonderful prayer that Paul wants every believer to experience. He wrote, "Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that you will abound in the hope by the power of the Holy Spirit." Now, when you read a verse like that, I think you have to ask yourself a couple of questions. You have to think, does that verse even come close to describing me? Can I honestly say that my life is filled with all joy and peace in believing? Do I abound in hope? And since we tend to give ourselves the benefit of the doubt in these matters, I think we also need to ask the second part to that question: would my family or good friends describe me as being filled with all joy and peace in believing and abounding in hope? To varying degrees, we fall short of experiencing that verse, and so we all can benefit by thinking about what it means and how we can grow in these qualities. I don't want to abound in hope. We all want and need these qualities. No one says, "I'm not interested in having joy and peace." And yet, even among believers, very few can legitimately claim to be filled with all joy and peace and abounding in hope. A common factor among those who are depressed is that they lack hope. Discouraged people and those who are apathetic about life also lack hope. And while the statistics describe the American population at large, I guess it wouldn't really be that big of a difference for evangelicals. Depressive disorders affect 9.5% of the U.S. population age 18 and older. And of those figures, 30% are women. Men are about half of that at 15% who are experiencing depression. And of those numbers, 15% of depressed people will commit suicide. In the year 2020, depression will be the second largest killer after heart disease. And studies actually show that depression is a contributing factor to fatal coronary disease. In short, people are heart sick. These are just depressing statistics. And I realize that there are a lot of complex factors that cause depression, including various psychological components. So I'm not suggesting an easy one-size-fits-all solution. In fact, if you're severely depressed this morning, loved ones, I would pray that you would see a doctor and get a medical checkup. That's absolutely the first step to physical and emotional wellness. But I would also like for you to consider something else. I'd like you to seriously consider seeking God to fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that you will abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Family, that is the God of hope's will for us. He wants us to be filled with joy and peace in believing. He wants us to abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit as we navigate through life's trials. So this morning, I'd like to spend just a few minutes talking about how to have a hope-filled heart. I'm indebted to Pastor Stephen Cole for helping me think through this passage. As we go through this passage this morning, Romans 15:13, we will first look at the source of abundant hope, Then we're going to look at the foundation for it, next the human, and lastly the divine means for abounding in it. And when we finish thinking through the passage, then we're going to look at some practical strategies for growing in God's joy, peace, and hope. And then we're going to all leave and eat barbecue. So does that sound like a plan? All right. Romans 15, 13. Let's put on our thinking caps. It reads, "Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that you will abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit." If you're a note taker, you can look at your bulletin, and there are notes on the back. The first blank there says, the source of this abundant hope is, and we fill in the blank, the God of hope. By the God of hope, Paul means that God is the source or giver of hope. He also is the object of our hope, but here the focus is on God as the source of hope. In Romans 15:5, he describes God as the God of perseverance and encouragement. He gives those qualities to those who seek him. In 15:33 and 16:20 in Romans, Paul describes God as the God of peace. He gives peace to his people. So if we lack hope, the first place we should look for it is God, who is the source of true hope. The word says, beat on his door like a friend asking for bread at midnight in Luke 11, 5 through 8, until he gives it to you. Remember, biblical hope is not uncertain. It's not like when we say, I hope it doesn't rain today because I've got plans outside. Rather, biblical hope is certain because it rests on God's promises. Even though we have not experienced it as of yet, it's coming. The word hope in verse 13 of Romans links back with hope in verse 12. It cites Isaiah 11:10, in him shall the Gentiles hope. Him refers to Jesus Christ and the promise of salvation that comes to all people through him. This means that if you have not come to Jesus Christ as a sinner and put your trust in him as your only hope for eternal life, then as Paul puts it in Ephesians 2:12, you have no hope. And you are without God in the world. And that's a very bleak and dark way to live life. There's a book, and the title of it is Stay Fit and Healthy Until You're Dead. And the author of that book is Dave Barry. You might know him. He was an author and satirist. And he pokes fun at the fitness craze in America. But this title also uncovers a raw truth that we all tend to suppress. It is 100% certain that you are going to die, no matter how fit and healthy you are. And unless you have hope in Christ, unless Christ is your hope, you don't have any true hope beyond the grave, but only the terrifying expectation of judgment, as the book of Hebrews says in chapter 10, verse 27. I implore you, if you have not put your hope in Christ, and that's something that you'd like to talk about today, I would love to talk to you about that so that you can put your trust in Christ as your Savior. It is significant that the theme of Romans is the gospel of God, and that Paul mentions hope in Romans more than in any other of his letters. In chapter 4, verse 18, we read of Abraham with references to God's promise that he would have a son and become the father of many nations. It says, in hope against hope he believed so he might become a father of many nations, according to that which had been spoken, so shall your descendants be. And in Romans 5, 1 through 5, Paul elaborates on our hope through the gospel, saying, "Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand. And we exult in hope of the glory of God. Not only this, but we also exult in our tribulations, knowing that tribulations bring about perseverance, and perseverance, proven character, and proven character, hope. And hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who's given it to us." In Romans 8, 20, 21, Paul mentions that the hope of the fallen creation, as it waits eagerly for the revealing of the sons of God, it says, "For the creation was subjugated to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjugated it, in hope that the creation itself also will be set free from slavery to corruption into the freedom of the glory of the children of God." And then he adds, with regard to our waiting eagerly for the future redemption of our bodies, "For in hope we have been saved, but hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopes for what he's already seen? But if we hope for what we do not see, with perseverance we wait eagerly for it." And then in 12:12, we are to rejoice in hope as we persevere in our tribulations. In Romans 15:4, we have hope through the perseverance and encouragement of the scriptures. And in 5:12 indicates Jesus Christ is the object of all our hope. He is the Savior who has freed us from condemnation. He has given us eternal life as a free gift. Our hope rests completely in him and in the promise of his coming, Titus 2:13. And as the Apostle John tells us in 1 John 3:2 and 3, "Beloved, we are now we are all children of God, and it has not appeared as yet what we will be. We know that when he appears, we will be like him, because we will see him just as he is. And everyone who has this hope fixed on him purifies himself just as he is pure." Family, if you are lacking in hope, you know where to find it. Seek the God who is the source of all true hope, and put your hope in Christ as your Savior and your Lord. Number two, the foundation for this abundant hope is to be filled with all joy and peace. Paul doesn't pray that you have a little bit of joy and peace trickling into your life now and then. Rather, he prays that the God of hope will fill you with all joy and peace so that you will abound in hope. He piles up these superlatives to show us that God can give us and wants to give us these things. Paul wants our hearts overflowing with joy and peace so that we can be continually abounding in the hope in God. And again, while we all fall short of this, don't settle for an empty or partially full heart. Ask God to fill you to the brim, with his joy and peace and hope. Paul has already mentioned joy and peace in reverse order and also in connection with the Holy Spirit in 14:7. He says, "For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit." Both joy and peace are listed as part of the fruit that the Holy Spirit produces in believers who walk with them. These qualities that the Spirit of God produce in us, the joy and the peace that Paul is talking about, they don't come from having a certain personality type. A person with Holy Spirit-produced joy is not just a person with a bubbly and optimistic personality. A person with Holy Spirit-produced peace is not just a laid-back guy who never gets ruffled at anything. Rather, these are qualities that are not natural. They do not come from being in favorable circumstances where just about anybody could be joyful and full of peace. In fact, they are most noticeable when a person is in a situation where almost anyone would be depressed or anxious. But the Spirit-filled believer is full of joy and peace in God. It's also important to understand that the joy and peace that Paul is talking about are not this Pollyanna-like outlook. It's not an outlook that denies the reality of sorrow and grief and genuine concern. In fact, Paul had great sorrow and unceasing grief in his heart over a great number of Jews who were rejecting Christ. Yet he could write here about being filled with all joy. I'll tell you something interesting. Did you know that the shortest verse in the Greek New Testament is "Rejoice always," 1 Thessalonians 5:16. But the shortest verse in the English New Testament is "Jesus wept," John 11:35. And there's no contradiction in that. Paul described himself as sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. You know, Paul mentions joy 21 times in his letters, and the next closest person to that is John, who only mentions joy 9 times. It's especially helpful to study joy in Philippians, where Paul was in prison, and he was being wrongly criticized by fellow believers. As though that never happens, right? Yet he was rejoicing always in the Lord. We also need a realistic view of Spirit-produced peace. Does it mean that we glibly shrug off difficult concerns and problems? Paul was filled with peace, yet he mentions the daily pressure on him of concern for all the churches. So we're not talking about a, you know, whatever kind of attitude where a person is irresponsible and shrugs off every concern. Biblical peace comes from taking all of our anxieties to God in thankful prayer. Philippians 4, 6 through 7, be anxious for nothing but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Let your requests be known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension or understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Biblical joy is an inner delight in God and His sure promises that give us comfort and contentment in every trial. It comes from knowing that our sovereign God will work all things, including tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, sword, together for our good, because we love Him and are called according to His purpose. Biblical peace is the inner contentment and freedom from crippling anxiety and fear that comes from being reconciled to God. And as much as it depends on us being at peace with others. As we've seen, it comes through taking every concern to God in thankful prayer. Being filled with God's joy and peace is the foundation or the platform that results in abounding in hope. We want this kind of joy and peace. We want to abound in hope. But how do we get these qualities? Well, Paul mentions a human means and a divine means. The next blank, the human means of this abundant hope is to keep believing in God and in His Word. And that may sound trite, but the Word says, now the God of hope, now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing. Paul does not specify the object of our faith, but obviously it's the same object of our hope. Christ, the root of Jesse, who arises to rule over the Gentiles. In the Bible, hope and faith are sometimes virtually synonymous. In Hebrews 11:1 tells us, now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Psalm 71:5, for you are my hope, O Lord God, you are my confidence from my youth. So to hope in Christ is to believe in Christ. It's to look to Him alone to fulfill all the promises of God to us. We find those promises in Scripture, family, which is why Paul said that the Scriptures give us hope. Or as he said in chapter 10, verse 17, so faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. To have an increase in abundant hope, we must believe and keep on believing in God and His Word. So you might be asking yourself, how do I get this kind of faith that helps me abound in hope, even in the midst of trials? Well, part of the answer is to know your God and His ways through His Word. The Word shows God to be faithful to His people in all sorts of trials. Quite often, He delivers them as they've trusted Him, but sometimes He's permitted them to suffer and die, promising rewards in heaven. Look at Hebrews 11:33-38. The author mentions those who, by faith, conquered kingdoms, who performed acts of righteousness, obtained promises, shut the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, from weakness were made strong, made mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. Women received their dead back from by resurrection. But then without missing a beat, he continues and says, others were tortured, not accepting their release, so that they may obtain a better resurrection. And others experienced mocking and scourging. Yes, also chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were tempted. They were put to death with the sword. They went around in sheepskins, in goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, ill-treated, men of whom this world was not worthy, wandering in the deserts and mountains and caves and holes in the ground. Knowing God and His ways through His Word will show you that He is completely trustworthy. Even if you suffer a martyr's death, His promise is He will give you the crown of life. The other part of having this kind of faith is to choose to believe God in spite of horrible circumstances that may seem contrary to His promises. After Nebuchadnezzar's army destroyed Jerusalem and the temple and slaughtered many Israelites, the prophet Jeremiah grieved and lamented, but then he directed his thoughts toward God, and he said, this I recall to my mind, therefore I have hope. The Lord's loving kindness indeed never ceases, for His compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I have hope in him. Or as I've already mentioned with Abraham, whose body and whose wife's body were beyond the physical ability to conceive a son according to God's promise, in hope after hope, he believed. He chose to believe God's promise in spite of circumstances to the contrary. The human means of growing in abundant hope is to believe and keep believing in God. Now, the divine means of this abundant hope is in the power of the Holy Spirit, so that you will abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Did you notice that the three members of the Trinity are all mentioned in context here? God the Father is the God of hope. The object of our hope is Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of God, who is also the root of Jesse. The power for hope, peace, and abundant hope comes from the Holy Spirit. The power of the Holy Spirit, of course, is nothing less than the power of God that created the universe. He spoke, and it was done. The Spirit's power is the resurrection power that gives new life to dead sinners. The Holy Spirit opens our minds so we can understand the truth of God's word. It's the Holy Spirit, the power that produces his holiness in us as we walk in dependence with him. The Holy Spirit confirms our adoption as children of God and helps us as we struggle to pray. The Spirit strengthens us with power in the inner man so that Christ may dwell in our hearts through faith. The Holy Spirit seals every believer so that we are kept one day for redemption. And so as Paul says here, the Holy Spirit is the power who produces in us his fruit of joy and peace as we trust in him so that we abound in hope. So, I want to conclude with giving us some practical strategies for growing in God's joy, his peace, and abundant hope. And I want to encourage you to take some next steps in your own walk with God. The first thing that I would suggest is to begin each morning spending 20 or 30 minutes in God's presence, reading and meditating on his word, praying and singing. And no, that's not legalistic to say first thing in the morning. Starting your day, centering yourself in God, tithing the first of your day to God in his word. There was a Christian evangelist, his name was George Mueller, and he was the director of the Ashland Down Orphanage in Bristol, England. This was in the 1700s, I believe. He cared for over 10,000 children in the orphanage in his lifetime, and he trusted in God to provide for over 300 orphans. There's this story about how there was no food at the orphanage. There was nothing. But he got all of the kids up, and they all got dressed and brushed their teeth, washed their face, went down into their dining hall, sat down, and they gave grace. Now, there was nothing. Nothing there, but they sat down and they gave thanks, because George Mueller was positive that his Lord would provide. And within a few minutes of them saying grace, I'm sure you've heard this story, but it bears repeating, there was a knock on the door, and there was a baker, the town baker, came to the door and said, somebody just, you know, I had it in my spirit that I should bake this bread for you guys this morning. So here it is. And he brought bread in for all the children to eat. And then a few minutes after that, a milk truck broke down in front of the orphanage. And the milkman came and knocked on the door, and this is for you know, for those that are too young to remember this, people used to deliver milk to your front door. I'm too young to remember this, obviously, but I'm told that this is what happened. Milk truck breaks down in front. Milkman knocks on the door and said, "Hey, my truck is broken down, and by the time we get it fixed, the milk is going to be spoiled. So can you use this milk?" And there was enough bread and milk for all the children. And there's story after story about how George Mueller depended on the Lord for those children, and the Lord was faithful. If you lack joy, peace, and hope, ask God to fill you with these qualities for His glory and for your sake. Next thing I would suggest is memorize some of God's wonderful promises that kindle joy and peace and hope in your soul so you can meditate on them throughout the day. Romans 15:13, Romans 8:28, 8:32, and many other verses like them will help you to set your mind on things above rather than on the problems that are getting you down. The Psalms are loaded with verses of trusting God in the midst of life-threatening situations. Another thing that I would suggest is immediately confess all grumbling as sin. And instead of deliberately thinking of negative things, think of things that you can thank God for. The scripture says, capture every thought. Begin by thanking Him each morning for sending His beloved Son to save you from your sins. If He never did anything else, that would be enough. Thank Him that you have His word to guide and sustain you. Thank Him for all of your blessings, even your trials, because they're going to help you to grow. Another thing that you can do is when you feel overwhelmed and with despair or depression, talk to yourself. Tell yourself again and again to hope in God. Every time I get up here, I tell you, you better preach yourself happy. You better talk to yourself and encourage yourself in the Lord. Nobody else is going to do that for you. The depressed psalmist did this repeatedly. Why? Why are you in despair, O my soul? And why have you become disturbed within me? Hope in God. Read the biographies of godly people who've run the race before you. I've gained more insight from reading Christian biographies than from any other source outside of the Bible. Read about William Carey and Hudson Taylor and George Mueller, Spurgeon, Adoniram Judson. There's so many men and women of the faith who've trusted God in the midst of overwhelming trials. Here's a quote from one of my favorite books, On Golden Shore, by the life and biography of Adoniram Judson. He was suffering horrible torture and deprivation in a Burmese prison. And a friend sent him a letter and asked him how was the outlook, how were things going? And he said, "The outlook is as bright as the promises of God." Judson was abounding in hope in the power of the Holy Spirit, despite his suffering, and so can you. My small group just finished studying In the Shadow of the Almighty by Elizabeth Elliot, who was the wife of slain missionary Jim Elliot. Now, that's a powerful book in faith and hope and trusting God. And the last thing, since I mentioned my small group, I never get up here without saying, please join a small group. You have got to be living in a community of believers who will speak truth and grace into your life, who will be praying for you and with you and walk with you when, not if, the trials of life come. It's invaluable. You need the support, family of your Christian brothers and sisters. That's why we're here. Life is hard. And when you're in despair and feeling hopeless, it's your community that you've set around you that'll help keep you focused during those rough times. Okay. So, how can we apply this to our lives? Well, I'm going to leave you with two questions this morning. The first one is from Paul in 1 Corinthians 15:19. He wrote, if we have hoped in Christ in this life only, we are of all men most to be pitied. So my question is, why must our hope be anchored to eternity rather than to this life only? Why must our hope be anchored to eternity rather than to this life only? And the next thing that I would ask you, which of the strategies that I've just given you for attaining joy, peace, and hope do you most need to apply to your life right now? When will you start? Let's pray. Father God, thank you for your word. We know it's true. We know that it's your heart that we be filled with joy and peace in believing so that we can abound in hope by the power of the Spirit. Oh, Father, please help us to not just hear the words and give intellectual consent over your words. Father, help us to believe that this is true. And not only believe that it's true, but actually do something about it, to apply it in our lives. And we say this in your Son's powerful name, Jesus the Christ. Amen.